You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat or your couch or kitchen, or maybe you're just lounging in bed. It's okay, wherever you happen to be. Let's open up to Luke chapter 12. We are in week 5 of waiting. And a couple of things I wanted to throw out there as we're working through this waiting period that we are in. Like I mentioned, we're going to be having a Zoom Hillside hang on Thursday from 7 to 8. Later on this week, early next week, we are going to be having a meeting with our church council and leadership for the purpose of really talking through how are we going to be going forward with what we've been informed by with our local government, with our state government, federal government, but also with our Foursquare leadership. And then hopefully later, not this week, but next week, we will have another Hillside hang to talk about what our plan is for re-engaging and how we'll go about reopening. And I know this is not the optimal way for church to happen. I have been, I watch my friends' church services during the week. And while there's a lot of really great opportunity, there's no interaction. And really what makes church church is when we get a chance to be with each other and to see each other. And so very much looking forward to doing that. We are also wanting to be a very good witness to our community and not be basically thumbing our nose at our governor, thumbing our nose at others, and insisting on our rights, because Jesus never insisted on his rights. We read through Philippians chapter 2. We see Jesus saying he had every right to hold on to the fact that he was God and that God sent him into the world. Instead of holding on to him, his ability to be the king of the universe, he instead came in the form of a servant. And that's the model that we follow as Christians, not insisting on our rights. Doggone it, we're insisting on being people who reflect Christ and being Christ-like. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today. And over the last few weeks, we've been, as we were looking at the word, the word kava, which means waiting, or to wait patiently with hope and trust. There's a faith-filled aspect to waiting. We're also, today for the first time, going to be taking a look at what does Jesus have to say on the subject or on the topic of waiting. And most of the time when we're thinking what does Jesus have to say on a particular subject, it'll be found in the Gospels. There's a couple times where Jesus is quoted in one of them's in the book of Acts where Paul's relaying a story of something that Jesus said, but the vast majority is in the Gospels. And a lot of the time, Jesus is sharing his insights on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and he'll do it in the form of a parable. And the parable is a familiar, relatable story that it on the surface, it's got one meaning, but for the people who will really dig and go deep, it'll help the hearers understand more of what the kingdom of God is like. It's not very long ago we did a series on the kingdom of God and what it's like and how we can get to know more and more about what the kingdom of God is and how sometimes we have to lay aside the idea of what an earthly kingdom is so we can embrace the values and the practices of the kingdom of God. And so there's a couple of parables that specifically address waiting and waiting patiently, waiting expectantly, waiting with hope. And just for fun, one of the examples is in Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus basically says something to the effect of, well, here, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like this. And he tells a story. He says, there's these 10 bridesmaids, and they're waiting for the groom to show up so that they can go from the bride's house to the groom's house. If you've never been to a Jewish wedding, you're in good company. I never have as well, but I've done a little bit of reading on it. And one of the things that's different is that it's not the bride you're waiting on, it's the groom you're waiting on. That's funny to me. The bride and the bridesmaids are hanging out waiting for the groom. I've never been to or done a wedding where they had to wait for the groom. It's always been the bride. So I just thought that was funny. That isn't the point of this. That was just a funny thing. The bridesmaids are waiting. And one of the things, one of the roles that the bridesmaids are supposed to fulfill is they have these very special lamps. And whenever I think a lamp, I think Aladdin. And it's like the little lamp that you rub and then the genie comes out. That's not that kind of a lamp. These type of lamps would have been very large and they would have given off a lot of light. They also would consume a lot of oil. And so the bridesmaids are supposed to light the path for the bride so she doesn't take a digger on the way to the groom's house. And so it says they're waiting and the groom hasn't been there yet. And 5 of the bridesmaids take their lamps and they go fill them with oil. And then they go buy some extra oil. And they have the lamps lit and they're burning. And the other 5 are like, this is taking forever. We're probably just going to be here all night. And let's not worry about it. And so all of a sudden, we don't know if they've been dozing or they're talking about whatever girls talk about when boys aren't around. Do we even want to know what that is? I don't know. But they're talking to each other. And all of a sudden they hear this, make way for the bridegroom. So everybody starts scrambling. It's time to get our stuff together and get ready to go. And so the five bridesmaids who hadn't gone and filled their lamps and didn't have the extra oil go to the other five bridesmaids and they say, ladies, can we please have some oil for our lamps? And the five who had filled it up and had the extra said, we don't know how long we're going to have to keep these things burning. And so, no, we're not going to share it with you, but you could go to the oil store and or go somewhere and buy some oil and then meet us at his house. And it says, and the whole procession left and the five without the oil in their lamps make their way to the store and they buy the oil and they fill up and they bring the oil back. By this time, it's late and they get there and they're huffy and puffy and their makeup's ruined and all the stuff that they put in to make this day special, they kind of blew it because they weren't ready. And they get there. And they knock, and the guy answers the door, and they say, we're here for the wedding. It's like, no, the wedding party's here. I don't know you. And then Jesus kind of just leaves it that then they're out, and they're gone. And I'm thinking, this picture, whenever Jesus is talking about weddings, most of the time he's talking about us being ready for him for when he returns and takes us to be with him. And it actually talks about this wedding feast that takes place in heaven, where we get to experience Isaiah chapter 25, it talks about how God goes before us to prepare this wedding table, and this table has the finest wines and the finest meats on it, and it's just this time of great celebration, this great festival, and so it's pretty cool to be thinking about that. That I wanted us to have the background of the bridesmaids and their story about the five who were called wise and the five who were called foolish, because the ones who were wise were prepared and ready. They hadn't been waiting, twiddling their thumbs. They'd been waiting and preparing. And so this next passage that is our passage for the day in Luke chapter 12 is about a wedding as well, a little bit of a twist. So let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 35 through 48. Right now it's going to be 35 through 40. And this is really a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, we can see very similar words. So here's what Jesus says. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at a table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now we've heard in several different scriptures, especially Isaiah chapter 40 and Psalm chapter 37, when we're looking about waiting for the Lord, here's what Jesus thought that might look like. And whenever Jesus is saying, here's an idea or here's something about the kingdom of God or here's an instruction or a commandment, it's important for us to pay very special attention. Jesus says, be ready for action, kind of like the guys who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so they can open the door to him at once, being awake about the master's business. He's saying, don't be the people who are waiting for the master to get there and you're so not paying attention or you're so out of it that you don't hear. Because then the knocks start out like this and the master's waiting. Hey, I'm home from the wedding feast. I'm here. Guys, and pretty soon there's nobody opening the door. He says, don't be like that. Be ready to open the door at once, as though you were expecting it. It's funny, this particular passage when it says, stay dressed for action. This is the phrase that was used in Exodus chapter 12, verses 11. It's the same language that's used for the Passover before the Exodus. The instructions that God gave to Moses says, I want you to eat the Passover, ready to hit the road, fully dressed with your belt and shoes on and your staff in hand, because a time is coming that we're going to have to, as soon as we're done eating, we're going to be able to get out of here. And so this is like, be ready like fast food, okay? You're on your way. Keep your lamps burning. Vigilance, preparedness. It's the thing, to keep your lamp burning requires a lot of patience. When I was a kid, my dad had an oil lamp thing. And so the oil lamp thing is we had oil lamps in most of the areas of the house. And I don't know if it was a 70s thing. I kind of wish it was not, that it was actually a 2020 thing, because I know I inherited my love for burning stuff. I mean, my wife quashed the burning incense in the house thing like 3 months into the marriage. She comes in and is like, "What's wrong? What's that smell?" It's like, "I found some incense and I really enjoy this." She says, "Well, I'm glad you enjoyed that as a single man, because you no longer get to enjoy this." But I really enjoy the burning lamps. But if you, underneath the lamp, anybody here know what I'm talking about with the oil lamps? Okay, there's like four of us who know what we're talking about. My son, I'm so proud of you. The little glass area where you can see the oil, it was. I don't want to say it was my job. It was kind of a self-appointed job. I always wanted to make sure that there was oil in the lamps, because I associated the burning of the lamps with something joyful. And sometimes the color of the oil would be red or blue or these other colors, and I thought it was so awesome. But I would make sure, I'd go check the lamps, say, "Papa, can we light the lamp?" He says, "Is there oil in the lamps?" He's like, "Let's go check." And I'd go check and make sure and pour the oil in, and it's like, okay, we can do it now. Because if we let the oil go all the way down and there was no more oil in there, then you try and light the wick, it'll light, and then it'll sputter out because it doesn't have any oil. And so Jesus is telling these guys, I want you to be ready for action. And then I wish I could say, and it's going to take 10 minutes, or it's going to take an hour. No, it's just more, keep your lamps burning. And so modern day, I've kind of transferred, don't burn incense. I actually burn Shorty's candles in my office. And if you have ever been in my office and thought something smelled good, it wasn't me, okay? It was the pomegranate or blueberry cobbler candles that I burn in there all the time. And one of the things about them is you have to watch as they're burning to make sure that the wick doesn't get too long so it can be trimmed. You want to make sure that the wax is melting right and that you're not just leaving it there to burn for hours and hours, because it was intended to burn for about 2 to 4 hours at a time, no less than that, no more. So all of that minutia to kind of throw out the idea, you have to be paying attention to it. You can't just leave it. Just like you can't leave something cooking on the stove and just walk away from it. You have to always be vigilant and paying attention to it. And the kind of thing Jesus is saying to us, he's saying, you're waiting for your master. Your life does not belong to you. So get ready. This is what you're going to be doing. And sometimes when we're waiting to figure out, we're waiting for the master to show up, we think, what am I supposed to do? Well, this is where we know that we're supposed to be and do the things that God has called Christ followers to do. And it's the stuff that is stated explicitly in Scripture. It's funny to me sometimes when people say, well, you know, I'm praying about getting baptized. And I want to be able to say, I'm glad you're praying about that. The Bible says for anybody who belongs to Jesus, one of the signs of belonging to Jesus is going through baptism. When the Bible explicitly states something, you don't have to pray about doing it. You just do it. Couple examples of things that the Bible says you don't have to pray about. When it comes to following Jesus, he says, anybody wants to follow me, here's what it's going to take. Deny yourself of ambition, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Other things that the Bible explicitly states, be a disciple, make disciples. You know, behold, Jesus says, I have all authority on heaven and earth, and therefore I'm giving it to you. Go, and as you live, make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them, teaching them everything you've been taught. John chapter 13:34, we don't have to pray about whether we should love people. Jesus said, I want you to love people. It's a new commandment, love people in the same way that I love them. Philippians chapter 2 says, consider others better than yourself. You don't have to wonder, should I insist upon my rights today? I mean, really insist upon them and take a stand for my rights in Jesus? Jesus didn't insist upon his rights. So that's another one. Luke chapter 6 verse 35 tells us to do good in Jesus' name. There's a whole bunch of them. By the way, if you happen to have more examples of this and you want to post those on our Facebook live feed, we'll take a look and read some of those later. But the things that are just kind of no-brainers, because the Bible already talks about it. Jesus says, if you are awake and, you know, if you're being vigilant and you're being ready for action, you can know that there is a blessing that goes along with it. And so when I saw about the blessed are those who are going to be awake, I looked it up to be awake. And it means to watch, to be vigilant, to be looking for things that could cause a catastrophic situation caused by neglect or laziness. So being awake is not just being physically awake, it's being alert, and it's watching out for things that could be falling apart because we aren't taking care of them. Okay? There's a blessing that comes from our master that comes with being awake or being vigilant. He will come and reward them with him. Think about this. The master comes home to his servants And he's coming from this marriage feast. And when they open the door for him, it says he puts on the waiting clothes, takes off his fancy stuff, puts on the waiting clothes, and he sits them down at his table, and he comes and he waits on them, and he provides food for them. It is a blessing. It's a juxtaposition. It's actually what Jesus did in John 13. Why do I want John to have 34 chapters in? I don't know. But John 13, when it says he took off his outer good garment and he got the basin ready to wash his disciples' feet, and he comes over and starts washing their feet, and they all freaked out. Said, hey, we should be doing that to you, not you doing this for us. And he says, no, this needs to happen. I need to show you the extent of my love for you. The master here in this story is doing that exact thing. He's waiting on his servants. Because it's really not just about coming in and lording things over somebody. It's about the relationship that Jesus desires to have with us. Yes, he's our master, but he's not asking us to do things he has not done himself. He's asking us to follow him in the pattern of life as his disciple to do the things that he has done and continues to do. Now, when he's talking about the second or third watch in the night, according to Jewish tradition, basically the first watch of the night would be 6 to 10 p.m., the second would be 10 to 2 a.m., and then you have the killer one, the hard one. If you've ever worked graveyard, you've ever worked nights, you know that 2 to 6 a.m. shift. You know what I'm talking about? Yes? That's the hard one. That's the one where you're like, please, brew me another Keurig cup. I need coffee. That's where you're it's like, it's the hardest point. And so Jesus says, we don't know when he's going to come. Is it going to be the second? Is it going to be the third? Be ready. Be awake. Be vigilant. It's funny how at the end of this particular passage, Jesus says, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is going to return at a time we don't know. I've talked to people before, imagine that, who have said, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I find that a lot of the commandments he has given are really difficult, and I don't really want to implement them now. But later in my life, after I have the fun, you ever heard this story before? After I've had my fun, or after, you know, I just kind of sow my wild oats, or I want to go out and live for a while, I'll come back and I'll serve him then. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. And we are mocking God, and we're actually deluding ourselves. If we know something God's called us to be and to do now, and we say, no, I don't want to do that because it's too hard, I'm just going to push that off, and I'll come back around to it later. You don't know that you'll be able to come back to that later. You don't know what the state of your heart will be. Because when we are in the spot where we're saying, willingly, I'm going to put God on hold, it says, even the hearing that we have can be taken away. I don't want my hearing to be taken away. I want it to get better. The only way to make my hearing better is to hear God and to respond affirmatively. It's to do what he says. Don't let your hearing grow dull, and don't quit paying attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, it's interesting here because we don't know if at this particular point Jesus and the disciples walk away, but the next passage, it's really, really interesting. I'm going to just read it out loud. It's 41 to 48, and then we're going to talk a little bit about Peter and his interactions with Jesus. He's going for clarification on this story. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So, Peter asked the question, are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to me? Are you talking to us? Are you talking to everybody? Or are you talking to me? And just because Peter asks the question doesn't mean the question gets answered by Jesus. If you notice in here, Jesus didn't say, yes, Peter, I'm talking to you. I'm looking right at you, boy. He's not doing that. He starts to talk about something else. So we don't know. Are you talking to me? You're talking to everybody. The context says he's talking to everybody. So the faithful and wise managers. Manager, the word here often is translated as steward. Steward is a manager of a household who's been entrusted by the head of the house with managing all the business and personal tasks, includes caring for and providing for all the other servants and even household members. So the steward is not just this lackey. If you've ever seen Downton Abbey, anybody ever seen Downton Abbey out there? Okay. If you've ever seen Downton Abbey, if you haven't, it's really great to watch at least the first time. Really enjoyed it quite a bit. But it's about a particular house that has been set up. It's English aristocracy starting about 1914, right around the time the Titanic sunk. So 1912-ish, I believe, if my history brain is working. If not, sue me. Anyway, but there are servants throughout the house, and each one has a very special task. And then there's one person who is established over every other one. And it's his job to make sure that the servants are doing their job, that they're treating each other properly, that everything's being administrated. It's a huge, huge task. And that person has great respect. So it's not like they're being put in the spot of, you know, where they're chopped liver. Anybody can do this. No, this requires a very special thing. Jesus is referring to us as stewards or as managers. And he says, here's what it takes to be called a faithful or wise manager. He's wanting to give us practical application for the parable we just heard in Luke 12, 30, 35 through 40. Those who will wait well will show that the master can trust them. They are and they will be blessed. So he said, those who will do business in my name and do what I've asked them to do and do it well, they will receive a blessing. And I can't help but draw a parallel between working from home. I know many, many people are working in their jobs from home. And it's kind of funny because as people are working from home, there is a temptation just to kind of mail it in. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but when I worked for the state back in the day, one of the people who had been there a little bit longer and was state workers sometimes have a reputation for playing the system. They got that reputation from this particular person. So whenever my big boss would be gone, this other person would not work. And I'd be like, when are you going to start working? And she would always say, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And I took that to mean, oh, so you're saying because the boss isn't here to make you do this, you're going to act however you want. And only problem was we never knew when the boss was going to come back. And I can remember one of the best days ever. If you like justice, which I do, I love it. I really love justice. And I'm working, and she's doing her thing. I think she's got her feet up on her desk, and she's painting or filing her nails, and the boss is gone. Guess what? The boss forgot something and came back and walks in to give us some instructions to see if we were doing what we were. He said, remember what I told you to do this? And me and my other coworker are working, and she's got her feet on the desk and doing the nails. And he says to her, are you on a break? And she says, no. And then he called her into his office. And it was special. It was really good because she didn't work there much longer. I mean, it was like, oh, the eye of the Lord has come down upon her. It was wonderful. It was. I can remember that day like it was yesterday. Thank you so much for being a good boss there, George. It was so good. Anyway, Jesus addresses the faithless and foolish managers, the lazy, neglectful people doing the opposite of being ready for action. Kind of like my coworker, where they're sitting at their desk and they're filing their fingernail and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They look at the present circumstances and say, you know what? I'll get to what I need to get to when the boss shows up. I'll be able to put everything together before the master gets back. And the manager or the steward overseeing all of the possessions and all the household and all the other servants is in the spot where they can use their position to mistreat other servants. They can use their position of access to the master's supplies, to where they're eating and drinking and even drinking to excess without regard for the master's instructions. And Jesus is saying, you know, basically, there's going to come a time where whatever you have been sowing is going to be reaped. Whatever you've been planting in the ground of your life is going to come back. There's going to come a time when we're working from home that if we have not done our work, when the deadlines show up and our boss says, what have you been doing? There's going to be an accounting for this. It's kind of funny in this particular spot. I don't know why I've said it's kind of funny, but I've laughed so much in the preparation for this at the mental pictures. When it says, the servant who knows his master's will and isn't doing it, it says the master's going to come home, find out what they're doing, and it says he's going to cut them to pieces. Okay? That's a very visual picture of, you know, I get this samurai sword and the master comes home and I just get this picture of Jesus going all samurai on people. That's not what it means. It just means they're going to get beat. And one of the phrases that is translated here in the Greek about being cut to pieces, it means you're going to get whipped and you're going to end up with stripes on your back, just like Jesus did when he was getting ready to be crucified. You're going to get cut up. You're going to get messed up. And then there's this, the person who knows what they should be doing and they don't do it, are going to get punished severely. And there's also people who don't know what they're supposed to be doing. They don't know because they haven't been told. And they're going to receive a much lighter punishment because they didn't know what they were supposed to do. I think this plays into, for us as stewards, for us as managers, as us as Christians, one of the things that we're on the planet to do is to help people know what does God require. So many people think God requires goodness and God requires a very strict adherence to a moral code. And all those things can be true, yes. But what does he require? He requires people who will humble themselves to say, I need you. He wants people who will receive the gift of his grace and not try and come at him based on the works that they've accomplished or that they haven't. He wants people who will love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love other people and share that with them. God is not inaccessible. When we take communion, we're actually celebrating that this table of grace is available to any and every person. People need to know that God's not ticked off, waiting to smite you and mess you up. He's looking to embrace us. Think of the prodigal sons. Think of the lost son as he's been gone, how he's welcomed by his father. That is God's heart for his people. And it's our job as his people to get that news out there, to make sure people know what does God require. You may recognize this. Jesus didn't actually say this, but it was something very... he says, much is given... To whom much is given, much will be required. A modern translation of this took place between Peter Parker and his Uncle Ben when Uncle Ben said, with great power comes great responsibility. Yeah, and by the way, that wasn't quoted by some Marvel writer. It actually is initially attributed to Voltaire, and Winston Churchill actually said something close. He said, the price of greatness is great responsibility. But everyone who God gives much to will give an account for it. We have been entrusted with great responsibilities. And we'll have to stand before God at some point and tell, here's what I did with what I was given. This is not a fearful thing. Like, oh no, God's looking to take me out. He's so frustrated with me. He's so angry with me. That isn't God's heart towards us. God's heart is that we would recognize his great love for us and his provision. And that we would treat other people in the same way he's treated us. And so it's not as though he's just standing there with a whip in his hand and say, okay, let's see what you did. Let's see how it went. And it's like, well, I did all this. Well, that's not good enough. Whap, that's not his heart. But there will be an accounting. And in this particular time where we can't go and do whatever we want to do, and we have a lot of things that there's restrictions on us, we can look at this and say, like Joni was talking about, the seven-week period that she's basically home with nothing to do because it's really hard to do childcare for other people's children when you're at home by yourself. It's also kind of fun. Because you're not caring for other people's children. But that's beside the point. What are we doing with the time that we've been given? That's just not talking about quarantine time, but with the days of our lives, the things that we are given, our gifts, our callings, our talents, the ideas that God gives to us. What are we doing with this? As I was preparing this week, in addition to laughing a lot, because it's not a funny passage, but there's a lot of things that struck me as funny, especially when Peter was like, are you talking to us? You're talking to everybody. He's like, does this apply to me? Do I have to pay attention right now? That's such a Peter thing. It's not just that. It's more of a, I'm convicted because there are times, and granted, there are times we're supposed to play. There are times we're supposed to just not be working. We're actually supposed to take a day of no work every single week and Sabbath. Do that. God's going to ask us about that, by the way. Did you do what I told you to do and create holy time in your life? He's going to ask us. There's also time that we are to be working and we're not. Or he gives us space to be able to write or to be able to talk to others and we don't do it. We have the Bible largely because Paul had his freedoms taken away. Paul was thrown in prison, and because of him being thrown in prison, he has time then to write letters to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians. We have his letters because he couldn't do what he was supposed to do. We couldn't do what he was called to do, or he's called to go out and be taking the gospel all over the country, all over the world. He can't do it. So instead, he's writing these letters, and now we have the Bible because of that. What are we doing with our time? This isn't me pointing a finger at you and says, you better get to work or Jesus is going to smite you. No. It's an invitation to ask him, Lord, what would you have me give myself to? What would you have me to be embracing? What would you have me to be working on? Where are the things? And even, what are the things that I'm supposed to be cutting out of my life? Something that has been added joyfully to my life over the last 7 weeks is, you know, Joni said, if we're going into this stay-at-home season, what I would very much like to do, I would very much like to come out of this stronger, come out of this smarter, and come out of this with better communication with you, husband. And it's not because she's difficult or I'm trying to be difficult. It just happens naturally. Anytime you have a couple, it's like one of the reasons Joni and I don't normally drive to church together, because we just need to not see each other for that half hour. Because somebody gets stressed for whatever reason. And today it was me. It's usually me. I'm sorry. She's sitting right here. She was just choosing to drive behind all the slow people today, which is very frustrating. Very frustrating. I mean, who would you rather drive behind? The Shelby Mustang or the 1984 Toyota pick-em-up with a full... Yeah, everybody here is voting for the... Everybody here is voting for the Shelby Mustang. Yes. See? Everyone agrees with me. Everyone. So... Every day, Joni and I have been able to take a walk. And we go for anywhere from 20 to 60 minutes, and we take various routes. And just, I think it was yesterday, as we're walking down our street, she said, what are we going to do to make sure that we don't lose this when our lives get busy again? What are we going to cut out? How are we going to do this? And we took the next 15 minutes of the walk or so to talk about the way we can make it so we can walk and not just be adding another thing to our list. But I got to tell you, there's things that have come out in our lives over these last several weeks that we realize maybe we don't need to do that anymore. Let's not pick that back up. And instead, let's fill it with this kind of stuff. And so I would encourage you, take stock of where you are, what you're doing, and think, God, what would you have me lay down? What would you have me pick up? Our theme for this year is compelled by Jesus. Compelled means to be directed strongly or to be controlled. And none of us, if we at the beginning of 2020 were thinking, I just can't wait to see how Jesus is going to compel and control and work in me. Because we know he's working together. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those called according to his purposes, God can and will work every situation for those who love him according to his purposes to help conform us to the image of Christ. No matter what we're going through, and I would even say because of what we're going through right now, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We can either be conformed and be like the butter that's really soft and spreads on the toast really nice and takes the shape it's supposed to, or we can be the butter that's been in the freezer. And it gets put on the sourdough bread, and somebody takes the knife and tries to spread that bread. You ever tried to spread bread that's been in the freezer, or butter that's been in the freezer? It's super hard, and it totally rips the butter up. Eventually, in the end, the knife beats the butter, the bread is destroyed, but the butter will be spread. Be soft butter. Be moldable. Allow God to shape you. Let him pull the stuff out. Don't be so rigid that we break. There's a proverb that says, the man who resists correction and stiffens his neck will at some point be broken. Don't be that person. Instead, be malleable. This is not optimal, how we're doing what we're doing. I want to say this, and I hope you can understand. I hate not being able to gather together. But I also am not going to waste this time hating it. I'm going to be thankful, and I'm going to ask God to work in me, and ask God to work in my family and in our church family, and in helping us to grow in being disciples and in being worshipers of the Lord. I am so thankful for the men and women who have been working behind the scenes so that we can gather together and almost not miss a beat. And I'm so proud of the creative team and so thankful for their expertise and the time and the energy that they've donated as they set stuff up and make it so stuff can happen. And I'm so thankful that the message of the gospel continues to go out. And we've seen more and more people all over our country, all over our world, are watching and joining with us. And I would encourage you, take advantage of the Zoom Bible studies. Take advantage of the times to reflect and ask the Lord, what would you have me do? What would you take away? Because we want to come out of this when we are able to start coming back together to be even more intentional about the mission that he's called us to be and do, the things that Jesus would be being and doing wherever we go. And soon, we're going to be able to start going places again and interacting with people more. Let's be ready. All right. So, this comes to the point where we start asking, what are we going to do with this? Cassidy, come on up here. I believe we've got stool over here for you.
Do I need to do anything, Liz?
Yeah, let me help you with it. We're going to make it go green. Yeah,
blue.
What do we got?
Yay! Okay. This was a really encouraging one from Matt that said, that's not good enough. A line you will not hear God say in response to your work and your effort. God will encourage and guide you even when we fall on our face. Only the enemy will condemn you.
Yep.
And Tim Meredith says, Samurai Jesus is way more intense than hippie Jesus. But in all seriousness, Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. And as such, he always knows what we need the most in the situation we are in. Sometimes the lion approach, sometimes the lamb approach. When you were talking Samurai Jesus and you were saying that, I just pictured Jesus doing like with the meme, like the I'll cut you meme.
Well, it's funny because don't ever let Jesus' gentleness and meekness be mistaken for weakness. He is gentle. He wants to deal with us with gentleness. This is all, read Revelation 19. That is not a meek or a weak Jesus. That is the warrior coming in on a white stallion. Can I say kicking butt and taking names? Because that's what he does. Yeah.
I was, when you were talking about one, a lot of wedding talk. I think that would hit a little home. I hope,
right,
I hope
getting
the girls bring enough
days.
Oil.
Yeah, I do. You should tell
lamps.
Them.
Yeah.
Bring oil.
But also, when you were talking about that, like, there will be an accounting, you know, we will stand before the throne, and I was just reminded of the parable of the talents and the, like, mm-hmm. wanting to hear, well done, good and faithful servant,
yep.
when I get there. Yeah.
And all they did was do what they were told to do.
Yep.
And we're called to be disciples, make disciples, and to love people like Jesus loves us.
We got another one from Benilda said, she just said, thank you indeed for the word of God, and thanks everyone. So, yeah, thanks Pastor Louie.
Yep. How about anybody in the peanut gallery over here? Okay. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that even when we look at scripture that says we're going to have to give an accounting, we can know that you always deal with us with graciousness and peace and kindness. We don't ever have to fear you in the sense of we can't approach you. You never measure us and say, oh, that's just not good enough. Nope. Work harder. You call us to be obedient. Lord, show us how to embrace your promises and how to put into practice your commands. I ask that we would see this as an encouragement and a challenge, not a point of condemnation. And Lord, for people as they ask their questions to you and they say, what needs to come out of my life? What do I need to keep out after this 7, 8, 12, who knows how many weeks this is? What are the things you want to add? When Jesus, you said, I've been about my Father's business. What is our, I pray you show us what his business is for each one of us. We come to you with great thankfulness, with great grace, with great love, that we would hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Help us to wait well. And when you knock, we come running at once in Jesus' name. Amen. Right on. Well, happy May 17th. Don't forget this coming Thursday, we're having a Hillside Hang. We'd love to see you from 7 to 8. If you would like to receive an email invite with a Zoom link, please, you can either email the church email address, web@hillside4.org. You can post it on the Facebook Live feed. It's like, I want to be included in this. You can text the church phone, 775-322-3004, and we will get a link over to you. And we're just going to have a great conversation, hang out, and I'll probably cry. So, it's very good. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. What's that?
You don't want to miss that.
Don't want to miss that. You have to come back next week and I'll cry again. Here we go.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.